All right, thank you, Bess. Okay, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and you'll never guess which verses we're going to be reading today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to go down to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and into verse 20. The Kelly Choma coaster. Cheers, buddy. Hope you're well. Alrighty. All right. Very glad to be here this morning. Very happy that you chose to come here and worship the Lord. I've said that three times. You say, why do you say that so much? Because it is important. It is a priority. It is Sunday morning. In the Bible, that is the day, the first day of the week, that we are called together to worship the Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on during that day. We know one thing, that during that day, at some point, God's people need to assemble physically together to worship Him. We add other things to that. We will add an evening service for our own benefit, for our own extended learning and advanced learning. We add a Wednesday night service for even more advanced learning for us. And we add other fun things like a Friday night candlelight service and such just to honor the Lord and come together. We try to come together a lot, but one thing that is absolutely commanded in the Bible is that we meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and that is what we are to do, and here we are, and I'm glad that you have made the choice to do that. But it is Christmas morning, and what else is there to do but read Luke chapter 2, verse 1? So we will go ahead and do that. If you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word. As I usually say, we're not going to read responsively. I'll pass out. I can't handle that. So I'll just read it out to you. You follow along silently. Emphasis on the silently. I have to tell that to kids when I teach the children. I'll say it 8 to 10 times. Don't follow along out loud. And then there's always the one kid who starts off, and it came to pass. We got you. Anyway, so chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Well, that's all we'll read this morning in terms of the beginning scripture reading. But to give you a title to this sermon, and we'll delve more into the details of this in a moment, the title of today's sermon will be this: A Picture of God's Provision Towards Us. A Picture of God's Provision Towards Us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity, as I say oftentimes, to come into your house and worship you freely. The only thing that anyone can do in this country is to make fun of us for that, Father, and that's not a high price to pay, Lord. And I'm thankful that you've provided us vehicles and provided a facility and heat and warmth and comfortable chairs and bright lights and, Lord, just everything to make worshiping you as easy to do as possible. Father, I pray that you would help us to really focus in on you and your word today, and help us to be built up and grounded in you, Father. I thank you for these things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And amen. You may be seated. It is Christmas morning. And like I said, what else is there to do but read Luke chapter 1, verse 1, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20? That's what you do on Christmas morning. We read it on Friday. You might have read it to your family this morning, and we just read it just now. We should be reading these verses. We are celebrating the birth of Christ. There's nothing more important than that. I actually made a note in my sermon here to not rant about that, because there are a lot of empty seats and a lot of open churches this morning, and I think that is a sign of our country. That's all I'll say. I'll not betray my former self, and I will move on with the sermon just as my former self intended. As we consider the birth of Christ, it is important to understand this event right here, what we read, is not just a historical retelling of his birth. Who here is familiar with Excel? Sarah Volka can raise her hand to that, I suppose. But anyone here fairly familiar with Excel spreadsheets? You see them from time to time. A lot of people say that they understand them. They really don't. I was one of those up until I took a test on it, and I realized, wow, I really don't understand Excel like I thought that I did. But nonetheless, Excel has this great format that you can use called Living Document. It's a cool document that if you're collaborating with people who are not in the office with you, you have a document, let's say a spreadsheet of some kind, where you can update that thing in real time, and that update immediately goes to that person in real time and everyone else who has access to the document. It's a great tool. It's a living document. It changes as time goes on. Now, this does not physically change as time goes on. God's word is forever settled in heaven. And when we go to try to change the words of it, we err greatly, okay? But here's what does change: you. And as you change, and as you dig deeper, this word, the same words, are going to say different things, because God has layered his word in such a way as for you to dig, and the deeper you dig, the more that you find. One season of life, you might find something in here that's very surface level. A couple of years go by, you can read the exact same thing, you're a different person, you have different perspective, and what happens? You've dug deeper. I cannot actually read the Bible that I used when I got saved anymore, because the notes that I've written on there are so foolish and so not helpful to me at this stage that it's really hard to, it just looks like tattoos to me on my Bible sheets. I'm thankful for them, but you understand what I'm saying. This is a living document. This is not just a historical document. Okay? So being that this is a living word, the living word of God, it is going to say new things to us, not new to him, but new to us as time goes on. And I would like to talk about something that he has shown me reading this scripture, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. This morning, I aim and I want to celebrate Christmas with you, and I hope you do too. We're not anti-celebration of the season. We have the Christmas trees up. We even remembered to turn the lights on for them. We have different decorations going on. And we love the season. My wife and I, we've gone to concerts. We've taken our kids to see lights and all of those things. I want to celebrate that. And furthermore, I want to celebrate the birth of Christ. But specifically this morning, I also understand that I am preaching somewhat to hurting hearts, because not everybody comes to this season with joy in their heart. Not everybody comes to this season happy. Some people come into this season with a lot of burden, with a lot of pain. Some people, this is their first Christmas with the lost loved one that they've spent every other Christmas with. Some people are rolling into this season on fumes, not knowing how they're going to stroll into the new year. Other people are struggling because of health or job loss or things of that nature. And those are the hearts that I'm going to be preaching to this morning. But here's the truth that we are faced with. And this is the one truth of this message. God will provide you everything that you need. And he shows us that, a picture of that, through showing us the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ serves, in part, as a picture of the provision and the acceptance we can expect from Jesus. Earthly comforts can be scarce. People can be cruel. And you know what I found is that fanfare for the cause that we present, that can be pretty rare, can't it? How many of you have lost friends when you gained Christ? Raise your hand. Raise it high. How many of you have lost friends when you gained Christ? I tell you what, when I got saved, all my friends, out the door. The Christian friend that I had, the guy who was trying to get me saved, when I got saved and started following the Lord, off he went. I was like, what? Come on, man. So it happens. Fanfare for what we represent is very rare. But God does provide every physical need. He lends every spiritual guidance and a few encouraging workers along the way. My hope in this message is to simply encourage your hearts. To this end, we're going to examine a few ideas in the account of Jesus' birth to picture how to pull a simple truth out to carry us over the deep waters of life. So how does God provide for us? Let's look at it. First off, point number one, God provides us everything we need. He provides every need. Go with me to chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So the way this works is we've read our text. Now what we're going to do is we're going to break that down into bite-sized chunks and dive deeper into what the Lord has for us. So let's go back to chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read down to verse 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, and that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So as we read that, when we consider the baby Jesus being born, we often look at the lack of accommodations that were given to our Savior, right? We look at the fact that there was no room for them in the inn, and we look at the fact that he had to be born in a manger, and we look at the fact that Mary and Joseph had to travel, and all of these things that we'll get into this later, but proved the humility of our Savior. We look at those and we go, how could that be? But the truth is, I think what God is also trying to show us there is while God does not promise us everything, he promises us everything that we truly need. And as you look at the account of Jesus being born, you'll see there he didn't have a lot, but he was provided everything that he needed. What did he have? Well, before we even get into that, let's look at something that we need to have so that any of this can even hope to make any sense to us. So, Don, if you could go ahead and put the first verse on the wall there that we have in the program. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It is Christmas morning. I can't think of anything else that Jesus would rather have me do than to tell you his story, not just about his birth, but about his death. So let's talk about that for a second. So do you understand, friends, you are a sinner. Every single person in this room is a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Don is a sinner. Doug is a sinner. Doug is a sinner. Doug is a sinner. Amen. Is he not in here? Man. He stay back. All right, good. We are all sinners. Everyone, you, me, everyone. We know this, and we understand this. And the Bible says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know when it says no, not one, you know what I love about that? Is that it's poking you. It's saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not even you, so-and-so. Not even you, Cole, you're not righteous either. Not a single person in this world is righteous. That poses a big problem. Next slide, please. In And this is more emphasis on this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody. That's a reinforcement of what we just read. All have sinned. The concept of sin, we muddle it, we make it into... Well, some preachers turn sin into anything that makes God look bad, or anything that makes dad look bad at the pulpit. Some preachers do that to their kids, but that's not really what sin means. Here's what sin means. Doing something that God doesn't want, or not doing something that God does want. That's all sin is. And that's all it needs to be completely and perfectly evil. For all have sinned. Every single person has sinned. And what does that do? That makes us come short of the glory of God. That has created a gap in our lives. A gap, a major gap, between us and a perfect Father. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because when you think about it, when you really think about it, God is perfect, right? If we've sinned, what does that make us? Less than perfect. Amen? Amen. So if we're here and He's here, what happens to us when we die? Let's go to the next slide, please. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Now that's a problem. That is a big problem. Here's why that is a problem. Because death means two things. Number one, it means that we age. I'm not as young looking as I was when I first walked through those doors. I've seen pictures. I can prove it. The first Christmas program that I ran in 2017, I was looking at pictures. I compared that to these ones over here. I'm just a little bit bigger. My hair is just a little bit thinner. My face has a couple of wrinkles that it didn't have. I'm not yet 30, and age is already affecting me. And age is affecting you as well. Why? Because of sin in the world. Fatigue. You know fatigue is a product of sin? God didn't create fatigue. Sin was produced by man. And man created, sin produced fatigue. Do you know that evil was not produced by God? Perfection was produced by God. Man introduced sin. Sin introduced perfection. That's not God's fault. Do you know murder was introduced by man? Because man introduced sin, and sin introduced murder. God is not the author of sin. God created perfection. We are the ones that came along, sinned, which is what produced imperfection. That imperfection is what produces all of the sins, the ailments, the problems that we run into in the world today. The wage of sin is death. Physical death, in that our bodies eventually stop working and die. Funny thing, if I eat more than I should, I get fat. If I don't keep up on my exercise, I can't do things. And eventually, no matter how much of both of those that I do, I'm going to get old, my hair will either go gray or fall out or both, and then at the end of this thing, I'm going to die, and so will you. And that is a product of sin. But it's not just that death. That death also symbolizes an eternal separation from God in heaven because you have a sin problem. What is the wage of sin? Death. That means for you to be able to pay for your own sins, you can do that. You have the full capability to pay for your sins. You can do it in the same sense that you can stop one bullet. You can stop one bullet. You can save somebody's life one time, and then you're gone. You can't do that again. You can pay for your sins one time, but the way that you have to pay for your sins is to spend eternity in hell because the wages of your sin is death. So you can completely pay it yourself, but it's going to eternally separate you from the God who created you, from the heaven that He wants for you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gift of God. What specifically is the gift? Let's change slides once more. Here's the gift. This is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God, and if you've never been here before, there's a screen back there I'm reading as well, so I'm not just looking off and memorizing these things. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we sinned, what happened? Christ died for us. Amen? Amen? Isn't that shouting ground? Isn't that good stuff? He died for us. How did He die? Well, He was born perfect of Mary. We read that here. Chapter 2, He's born perfect of Mary. He was sinless in childhood. He was sinless in young teenagehood. He was sinless in adulthood. Never said a bad word, never had a bad thought, never disrespected his mom. I can't say that. Sorry, Mom, love you very much, but I've disrespected my mom at times. I'm a sinner. Jesus never did any of those things. But you know what he did do? He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk again. He caused the blind to see. He caused the dead to rise. And he walked a perfect life. He was put to a mock trial, a mockery of a trial. He was accused of something he did not do. And they put him on a cross, hand here, poof, hand here, poof, 2 feet together, poof, picked that cross up, stuck it in a hole in the ground, which when that happened, not to get gross, but poof, it immediately dislocated both of his shoulders, taking away his ability to breathe, to pull himself up and grasp for breath. And he hung on that cross, and he was so bloody, the Bible says, that he was barely human. Wow. His blood was shed, the shedding of his blood, and he died. And that death was the death that paid for the wages of your sin. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful picture of grace and redeeming love? That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He did that for each individual person here. Here's how much. That if he only had to do it for you, whatever your name is, if he only had to do it for you, he would have done it for you. But the thing you have to understand about yourself is that you need Jesus in your life. Every person needs Jesus because every person has a sin problem, and nobody's sin is any worse than anybody else's sin. Some have worse consequences. Don't get me wrong. A murder is going to produce a worse consequence than lying. I understand that, okay? But sin is sin, and the sin that created all of this sin was petty larceny. Do you understand that? When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was the introduction of sin. That was picking off an apple and eating it. And that sin, though it represented an awful mistrust in the Lord, was all it took to introduce all of the other sins into the world. So whether it's this person over here, Maoist China, who is killing millions upon millions of people, or this small child here who has lied to their parents about spilling milk, sin is still sin, and it's still going to create a gap between you and your Savior. But luckily, Jesus Christ, as I've just said, has come, and he has redeemed us. He has already paid the price of our sin by dying on that cross. And it covers all. It covers past sins, it covers present sins and future sins, because he is an absolutely perfect sacrifice. His blood shed was perfect and pure blood, powerful enough to cover all sin that could ever be created. And that should get you excited, because that gives you a way out of hell. That gives you a way out of a hellish lifestyle, and that gets you on solid ground with the Lord. You can be reconciled to him today. You, no matter who you are, what you've done, you can be reconciled to him today on Christmas morning, 2022. How can you do that? Let's change slides. Here's all you have to do. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, meaning acknowledging everything I said to be true and that you believe it, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe these things. Because you understand, we celebrate Easter because God was raised 3 days later as victor over death, hell, and the grave. As the defeater of your sin. And all you have to do is accept that about him and follow him in newness of life. And you can have new life. It's a beautiful thing. And it's free. People complicate this matter. They say, well, you have to pay to this patron saint, and you have to do this, and you have to go to the confessional, and you have to talk to this priest, and you have to do this. It has nothing to do with any of that. The Bible is clear. All you have to do is accept Jesus, receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know, if you do that, you will be what the Bible calls born again. You are birthed into the family of God. I say it this way, and I say it oftentimes as the illustration, and I know I keep referencing her, but you know what? This is my mother right over here on the far on my far left. You know what? I could dye my hair purple. I could change the pigment of my skin color through all kinds of weird stuff. I could move to Germany, and I could do all kinds of things, but you know what that doesn't change? That doesn't change who my mother is. My mother is right there. Her name is Susan Smink, and that is always going to be my mother, no matter what happens. Okay, well, when you are birthed into the family of God, it's exactly the same. When you receive Jesus, you can't unreceive, because you are birthed spiritually into the family of God. And once that happens, there's no undoing it. Okay? So that's a decision you need to make for yourselves. No one can make that for you. I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that at the end of the message, but we will move on. That is the first thing we need. Talking about how God provides for us, He has provided that for us. He has provided the most solid rock ever for us. But you need that to have anything else that we talk about today make sense to you. Make sense? Okay, so now we're going to move on with the more traditional part of the sermon. So, God provides us every need. Going back to switching gears, going back to the book of Luke. You can take that down wherever you like, Mr. Don Gassler there. Chapter 2, going back to there. When we consider the baby Jesus, we often look at the lack of accommodations. But the truth is, God provided for all of his need. How did he provide for his need? As a child. Number one, he provided two parents. We see in verses 4 through verse 6 that he had what? He had Mary and he had Joseph. God understands something about people. The biggest data point that indicates healthy children is a two-parent household with a mother and a father. There are a lot of single parents out there who I have a wealth of respect for. And there's a lot of blended family situations that I have a wealth of respect for. I come from a blended family setup. Okay? But God has ordained one man, one woman, to bear children and raise those children to adulthood. That is the best way. That is by far the best way. We are resilient creatures. We make do with alternatives. But that is the best way. And you know what? That's exactly what God preserved here. Mary and Joseph. In such a way that he was able to prove the man's character. I mean, this woman had to walk around with literally every single person thinking that she had slept with somebody that wasn't her husband for 9 months. Everybody looked at Mary going, oh, wow, yeah, sure. you're a virgin, all right. What is this? You know? Yeah, people, I'm a virgin. Yeah, okay. Did you hear about Mary? And Joseph has to stand there holding the bag the whole time, embarrassed and ashamed. Not because he doesn't know any better. He was told better, but you still have a world of people around you telling you that your wife is a such and such. That's hard. He could have left. He didn't. He stayed. God provided two people with very strong character to raise the baby Jesus. He gave that baby what that baby needed. They had a little money, but the greater need there is the parents. This is a picture of how God cares for us. We want the shiny toys. Our country has sought and found shiny, expensive things. And they have turned their backs on and rejected family unit to our own detriment. Make sense? Look at what's happening in our world today. You look at the different people groups in our society, and the ones that are the highest in crime, the ones that are the highest in violent crime, the ones that are the lowest in educational prowess, the ones that have the least degrees, the ones that have just the lowest demographic of everything you can imagine, are usually the ones that come from the most broken home structure. God has ordained the family. And God, and I'm using this as a picture here, that God provides us what we need, not what we want. You see, it would have been easy for God to just give the baby Jesus all kinds of things. Gold, a palace, all of those things. But see, here's the thing. That wasn't the need. The need was this child, it is God in the flesh, but it is still a physical child that has to be cared for. And the way it has to be cared for best is for two parents. And that is a picture of how God takes care of us. He gives us what we need, not necessarily everything that we want. We want the shiny toys. We need stability. And the reality is, through Jesus Christ, God has put you on a solid rock. He provided two parents. But he didn't just provide two parents. He provided health and strength. Not only was the baby Jesus given two loving parents, but he was given two healthy parents. They made the journey 90 miles in roughly 4 days without any modern accommodations. Let me ask you something. Could you do that? I'd like to think I could. I've got my 5'11 boots on today because there's extra snow and they feel like pillows. And I'd like to think I can make it a little bit farther with a good pair of boots on. But man, I got to tell you, it would be tough. It would be a little bit tough. But they made it 90 miles in 4 days with one woman who was in her third trimester of pregnancy. Boy, that takes some health. That takes some strong legs. He gave them healthy parents. They made the journey in that amount of time. And here's the thing. The baby Jesus was given birth to in a healthy way as well. That was not to be discounted. No medical complications to be heard of. Now, think about this. When you do your research on infant mortality in ancient times, do you understand that infant mortality was at a 50% rate in those days? 50%. That means that under normal, you take the fact that it's Jesus out of the equation, that kid has a 1 in 2 chance of living. And the Lord saw fit to take care of him in those days. He gave Jesus the measure of health necessary to carry out his calling. And he does so with us too. And you might look at that and you say, well, yeah, of course he gave Jesus everything there. He's Jesus. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He made the blind to see. He had all those powers. But I'm telling you something. He gave you and gives you today the exact measure of health that you need to carry out his purposes for you. That is what he gives. He gave Jesus exactly what he needed here. That was his need, physically. He gives you exactly what you need, physically. You might say, well, I find myself in a wheelchair, and I find myself at Life Care more often than I should. Sounds like you've got some nurses that God wants you to witness to. He's given you the measure of health to do that. Well, I can't go soul winning like I used to. I can't walk anymore. I can maybe do a couple of houses. Maybe I can just do one house. Sounds like that one house is the house God wants you to go to. He's giving you the measure of health for that. He gives you what you need for where you are now to do what he wants you to do now. He provided two parents to our Lord. He provided health and strength to the parents and to the baby. And listen to this. He provided necessary, get the key word, necessary. He provided necessary lodging and clothing. Listen, it was no Hilton Garden Inn, all right? And I'm sure the baby clothes, the swaddling clothes, were not Carter's brand. But you know what? Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus had everything that they needed. God took care of them. He didn't take care of them in such a way as was necessarily comfortable, but he took care of them. And the truth here is, what I see when I read this, just as God gave baby Jesus everything that he needed physically to accommodate him, to accomplish his will, God gives you everything you need right where you're at and accommodates you to accomplish his will as well. And what you need to do is you need to acknowledge that and stop making excuses as to why you don't serve him. He's giving you everything you need. There's nothing more that you need right now to serve him than to get up and just start doing it. The question is, why don't we? It could be because we think we don't have enough, because we are not enough. But the answer to that concern is this. None of us are. None of us are worthy. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. There are some of us who have maybe just a little bit more talent than others. Okay, fine. I understand that. But that talent's not objectively impressive, not for long. And it doesn't matter how impressive it is. God wants you to serve him to serve him. And he's giving you everything that you need to do it. You just need to drop your pride, drop the facade, stop walking around and smiling and shaking everybody's hand, being fakey flaky about it, and be real, and stand up, and get busy. He's giving you everything you need to do it. Why won't we do it? He has given us everything we need. God gives us what we need to serve him. Now, he provides every need. That's point number one. Point number two here, God gives us what we need to serve him, but part of that giving is the giving of trials. Point number two, God establishes our character and credibility through trials. Go with me to verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, book of Luke. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, so yes, on one side, they had everything they needed. On the other side, they had absolutely no more than that, which does make life difficult, right? So let's focus on that. There was no room for them in the inn. It's a husband and wife, much with child, and they go to an inn to try to give birth, which by our standards is already like, why are you doing that? Go to a hospital. That's what, you know, that's our modern way of thinking. So even from our vantage point, that's scary, right? Just some room, just to have some walls and a roof. But they didn't even have that. They had the bare minimum of what they needed, and this proves some things. Number one, it proved the poverty of Mary and Joseph. If they had money, if he could just grab a bankroll and hand the guy a couple of grand, the guy would have, somebody would have been sleeping on the street, and it wouldn't have been Mary. It would have been some other room attendant. If they had money, that would have happened. And they did not have very much money. That was the proof of it. So it proved their poverty. It proved the indecent nature of the people of that day. The people there were indecent. This is a pregnant woman. She's walking into an inn. She's very clearly ready to give birth. My wife, when we had our fourth child, we walked in at 5 o'clock. We walked in at 5 o'clock. We were holding a child at 6:30. So we were walking into Metro, and Kayleen was, she was a trooper. She's walking in like this, holding on to everything. Braxton Hicks would happen, except it wasn't really a Braxton Hicks contraction. It was a real contraction because she was very dilated. Just, and she's walking in to the hospital, and she walks in. Nurses, move, because they see what's happening here. We got to get this lady in a bed. Well, Mary is doing the exact same thing. She's walking in. She's getting ready to have a baby. And the innkeeper looks at her and says, sorry. And you have to believe there are other people around watching this situation go on, and they're looking at her and they're going, I'm not giving up my bed. These people were indecent. They were poverty-stricken. They were surrounded by indecent people. And what did this do? This proved the character of Joseph and Mary. But also, it proved the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it did. It gave him, I'll say it this way, gave him some street cred, so to speak, right? Gave him some of that, because listen, if he was born in a palace, there could be poverty-stricken people who would say, I'm not going to serve him. He doesn't know what it's like to be me. Friend, he knows what it's like to be you. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and at the same time, he was so poverty-stricken that he was born in a manger. That serves as great benefit to God's children. I'll prove it. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, and this is him talking about some of the things that he has dealt with in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. If you're not familiar with Paul, Paul wrote a little over half of the New Testament, was, in my estimation, the high watermark of what a Christian ought to look like. It's not impossible to be a Paul, okay? It's impossible to be a Jesus. We're not the Lord, but it is possible to be Paul in our lives. I think that's why he's in there for us. It's not to look at him and say, oh, wow, we can never be like Paul. No, you can be like Paul because he's there and he was made out of the same stuff that you're made out of. The way God uses you is up to you, or is up to God, but your level of obedience is up to you. So Paul here tells us a little bit about what he went through to the Corinthian church to provide some credibility to his account. Now, this is what he uses to give himself credential to speak to these people. You think it'd be money. You think it'd be his education. You think it'd be something else. And he references those things from time to time, but this is the keynote of what he considers to be his credentials to serve God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Verse 22. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned thrice. I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he has to take care of churches while this is going on. Verse 29, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? But verse 30, look at this. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And God, in the birth of Jesus, is picturing that very model for us here today in the book of Luke, chapter 2. He is proving the humility and the willingness of Jesus Christ to suffer for us. Not just on the cross, but in the humility of life that none of us have ever... Last I saw, I don't know everyone in here super personally, but I'm pretty sure some of you aren't living in a barn. The Lord Jesus Christ proved his humility to us. God's provision of credibility and character development is crucial to our walk. You know why? Because when you go and you knock on a door and somebody says, hey, I don't really want to hear from you. I've been hurt. You can look at them just like Paul did and say, look, you've been hurt. I've been hurt too. And here's how. Yet I'm still serving. A person in our church who sits faithfully and serves for years, they get up and they walk out because of a trial. You've been through that same trial. You can go talk to that person about it and encourage them, bring them back. The trials of life are what develop our character, are what develop our willingness to proceed when things are hard. That's what builds us as people. That's what builds us as Christians. And you need those trials to be what God wants you to be. It's the refiner's fire, as they say. And we have seen that pictured in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Born in a manger, his own earthly mother. I don't believe in Mother Mary. Mary is nobody that we pray to, and she would say that herself. She was a human being. But his own physical earthly mother had to walk into an inn and get rejected, him knowing it the whole time. And give birth to him in a stall. That's tough stuff. But that made Jesus and put him in a place where he could look any person in the face and said, I've been where you are. I've been the king. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was born in a manger for you. So God establishes, number one, God provides us every need. Not every wants, but every need. We see that in the birth of Jesus. Number two, God establishes our character and our credibility through trials. We see that in the birth of Jesus. Number three, and this is a sweet one, God sends encouragement when we need it. God sends us encouragement when we need it. Go with me back to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Go to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look at verse 19 here with me. This is great. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Amen. We do not always get the attaboys and the fanfare from the people around us that we think that we deserve. Often, friends and family learn to avoid us and could sometimes even malign us for our faith and our obedience to Christ. This at times can serve as a discouragement to us. God, however, knows just when to send the workers to lift our spirits and put the wind back in our sails. Who did he send? Well, God, in this specific instance, he sent shepherds. And these shepherds were a couple of things. Number one, in verse 8, these shepherds were workers. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night when the angels came to them. And this is a note from Matthew Henry commentary. I really like this, is that those who would hear from God need first be found awake. They were workers. These encouragers, what were they? They were workers. They keep watch over their flocks by night. You know some workers around here. You know who they are. You can point to them. These shepherds were attentive. You go to verses 9 through 14, this angel comes down. Initially, these shepherds are scared because an angel is a magnificent creature. Kill 185,000 people. Just one of them can do that. It has done that in the Bible. So they come down and they always inspire fear initially. And then the angel came and said, Hey, fear not, here's what we're saying. And you know what? When the angel was talking, you know what the shepherds were doing? They were listening. They were attentive. When God's mouthpiece was speaking, their ear was listening. These shepherds were workers. They were attentive. These shepherds, get this, for Christmas, these shepherds sought the right presents. Verses 15 and 16 reads this way, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger. So the shepherds sought the right present. They traveled to the Lord immediately. There's no time for gift wrapping. They didn't look at that. They didn't look at the mouthpiece of God at that moment and say, you know what, that's great. I'm going to come over here and look at some Christmas trees. No, they didn't do that. They went, you know what, that's awesome. Guys, you know what we probably should do because the angels just came? We probably should go see what they're talking about, right? Let's go. You know, that's what they did. They were attentive. They sought the right presence. They traveled to their Lord immediately. And because of those things, these shepherds, they were used to encourage Joseph and Mary. They're sitting in a manger. They're sitting in a stall. They're babies in a manger. Yes, they were made aware what was happening by angels in the beginning. That doesn't change that no one's there for them now. But you know what happened? These shepherds, these simple, lowly, honest working people came and were praising God and affirming independently of Mary and Joseph. They were affirming everything that Mary and Joseph already knew, which is telling Mary and Joseph that God is telling other people what's going on around here. And that encourages the heart because it shows there Mary in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I have to believe this. She's sitting there holding the baby Jesus, somewhat unsure of how things are going to unfold in her heart. The shepherds come and they speak the things that Mary and Joseph already know. I can't help but imagine a tear coming down, understanding God's provision for them, just to send that encouragement at the right time. And friends, if you look back in your life, as I look back on my life, God is really good at sending those few encouragers just at the right time. Just when your sails are out of wind. Just when you're getting ready to take this thing and throw it. Just when your hands go up and say, I can't do this anymore. God sends an encouragement. He's done that in my life more times than I could tell you. He's used people in this room to do that for me. And I think if you were being honest, you'd look back on your life and say, He's used people in this room to do that for you. God sends an encourager. He doesn't leave us alone to serve Him. Now you have to be here. You got to put your boots on and get in your car and drive cold to be here to get some of that. But it's here for you. God has provided these people for you. And in my personal opinion, in this church, we have some of the best. We have some of the best encouragers. We have some of the best uplifters. You start serving, you start getting discouraged in your work, you turn your head, you'll find a hand on your shoulder. Because God knows when you need it. And in the quietness of that moment, after the baby Jesus was born and they're holding it, these shepherds come and they affirm truth. And they made Mary and Joseph feel just a little bit less lonely. God sends shepherds. He encourages us when we need it. So, number one, God provides every need. Number two, God establishes our character and credibility through trials. Number three, God sends us encouragement when we need it. The birth of Christ serves in part as a picture of the provision we can expect from our Lord as His children. Earthly comforts can be scarce, people can be cruel, and fanfare for our cause is rare. But God does provide us every physical need, lends every spiritual guidance, and lends a few encouragers along the way. The question is, do you serve Him enough to even have that be a factor? Or are you even a born-again believer in Jesus to be a part of this family for these things to take place? Let's pray. Father, we